confidence, vision, and persistence. These are all character traits. These are behaviors that we admire, and we admire them because, well, they're frankly rare. Not in the sense they're rare because nobody tries them, because lots of people at various points of their lives are persistent and are confident and have vision. But that persistence usually gives way to disillusionment and boredom. And then boredom just leads to quitting. Quitting can be a virtue if you're just quitting something that doesn't matter and is not worthy of persistence. But some activities, some behaviors are very worthy of persistence, very worthy indeed. And we admire persistence when we see it. As a dad, I really enjoy watching my daughters grow up and starting to accomplish things. I no longer have to do everything for them all the time. They're starting to do things, well, not starting, they're doing things on their own. And they're working on projects, and they're working on their piano pieces, and they're working on their driver's license, which is really tough for dad. And these things aren't finished in one day. These things take time. These are projects. They're not accomplished in one day. And anytime you're doing something that's a long-term project, it does take some persistence. It does take an acknowledgement that there are going to be pitfalls. There are going to be roadblocks. We know that from personal experiences. How many of you, I know this, I know you've all been out to accomplish a project, and in the course of that, you have faced a roadblock, you have faced a pitfall, and sometimes you were tempted to give up or go another direction. And as I told you before, just, you know, not only from personal experience, but also from reading, I enjoy reading biographies, and I enjoy reading them mostly because most of these people had some sort of significant achievement in their life, and at some point, they exhibited remarkable vision, remarkable persistence. And in some of these biographies, these folks faced some extreme roadblocks. But they rebuilt, they reorganized, they revamped, and recommitted themselves to the challenge that was set before them. One of the things that I admire, one of the people I admire most in history is Louis Pasteur. And if you've ever read about Louis Pasteur, you'll find out he was a very persistent individual. He was not a very smart man. He had failed some of his college entrance and exit exams, so he wasn't a brilliant person, but he was very dogged, and he did whatever he could to fulfill the goals he had set out. And the list of his accomplishments in microbiology are absolutely stunning. And he never really played by the rules. He did things on his own. If you think back on his story of how he essentially conquered rabies, rabies had ravaged. There was no cure for rabies. And so when he came up and thought about the germ theory of disease and was studying immunology, he had actually got to the point where a little boy named Joseph Meister, a little 9-year-old boy, was bitten by a rabid dog, and this boy was certain to die if nothing was done. Pasteur took the rabies virus from the snarling jaws of a rabid dog, literally right the saliva into a syringe, injected it into young Joseph Meister, and in a couple weeks, his symptoms had disappeared. He was rabies-free. There was no rabies in his body. Pasteur had beat rabies, which is pretty significant. He saved the wine industry, saved the silkworm industry. He was an extremely dogged individual. What he lacked in natural-born smarts, he more than made up in persistence. We think of the Apollo 13 astronauts and how they were on the way to the moon, which is a pretty big serious job. I would imagine that's something that's not like taking a walk in the park or just going to a desk job. Going to the moon is a pretty serious endeavor. And on their way to the moon, part of their spaceship blew up. That's a problem. You know, Houston, we've had a problem. That is a problem. That is not something you can, you can't just turn around. You can't just stop at a rest area. You can't call AAA to come fix your spaceship when you're on the way to the moon. Yet somehow they found a way to make it back, or at least Mission Control did. And you remember the famous words of Gene Kranz, the Mission Control flight director, as he gave the challenge to his people to bring these men home. He said, "Failure is not an option." And that probably some other guy said that, but it's been attributed to him. And that's kind of been the motto of NASA since then. Failure is not an option. If you go to the Kennedy Space Center, you'll see that quote everywhere. Failure is not an option. The goal, the challenge was set before them, and they got it done. For a biblical example, we think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, with great obstacles in front of him, was given a challenge, and he came to fulfill the task of making the wall in Jerusalem. And that wall in Jerusalem was built through Nehemiah's persistence and love and dedication. Nehemiah's persistence got it done. And it was proof in Paul's own words as we go to Philippians chapter 1. So let's turn there, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. We'll see a challenge that Paul set forth in front of these Philippian believers. What kind of spiritual challenges do we succeed at? What kind of spiritual challenges do we fail at every day? Did Paul set forth challenges in front of the churches? Did he let them make excuses for not meeting these challenges? More importantly, did he give to them the tools necessary to achieve that goal? Today we'll take another look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and we will study a challenge and a goal that Paul set in front of these Philippians believers. So let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 in Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Can you find the challenge in these verses? Can you find the challenge? I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about finding that challenge in these series of verses. And before I reveal the challenge, let's review somewhat from our lesson from last week. Last week, we saw Paul take a trip down memory lane. And he told the Philippians, he said, "I thank God for my remembrance of you." And I showed you from Acts chapter 16 how many adventures that Paul had with the Philippians. And it was, you would think that maybe Paul would kind of rehash some of that, be nostalgic. But my challenge to you and what I posited was this idea that Paul's remembrance of the Philippians was not based on events, but was based on these phrases, that they were in Christ Jesus and that they were saints, because as he continues on and talks to them and gives his initial greeting to them, he says that he is thankful for their partnership in the gospel. He held them in his heart, not because he saw them all the time. He didn't see them all the time. He held them in his heart because they were partakers of grace. Paul celebrated and thanked God for them, not because they were of the same culture. They weren't. He celebrated and thanked God for them. He held them in his heart because they were in Christ. Paul didn't hold him in his heart because they were the perfect church. They weren't the perfect church. But Paul thanked God for them and loved them because they shared a bond, an unbreakable bond, a bond that transversed all other bonds, and that was the bond of being in Christ Jesus. Paul's love for the Philippian believers wasn't based on nostalgia, because nostalgia can be fickle. I talked about that last week. Nostalgia can be fickle. We can remember things and make them sound like they were better when they weren't. We're ignorant of reality. But he was focused on his memories and their partnership with the gospel. In other words, their bond was not familial. It wasn't socioeconomic. It wasn't racial. It wasn't geographical. Their bond was the unbreakable, unshakable bond of being in Christ Jesus, a bond that transverses all other bonds. And I shared with you last week that that's the bond that keeps us together. It's not our racial similarities or our socioeconomic similarities or our traditions that keep us together. It's the bond of Jesus Christ that keeps us together. Because when those bonds get shaky, when traditions are shaken, when socioeconomic status is threatened, we always come back that our bond is in Jesus Christ. That's what we remember. That's what we're thankful for. Now let's get back to the challenge. It's found in verse 6. This is the challenge. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And you say, Donovan, this doesn't really sound like a challenge to me. Sounds like more of a statement of certainty that God will finish what he has started in us. And that's certainly true. It sounds more like Paul is telling us something God is doing and not us. God is completing the work. But if you look carefully at the verse again, you will see that there is a challenge to us. Look at the first part of the verse. What does it say? What does Paul say to the Philippian believers? What is he saying to us? He's saying, I am sure of this. I am certain of this, that he which began a good work in you will bring it to the completion of the day of Jesus Christ. That is the challenge, to be certain, to be sure. He wants the Philippians to be sure of this, because in our day-to-day lives, it is easy for us to become discouraged. It's easy for us to become focused on our own limitations and our own imperfections and our own sin. You see, Paul knows this because Paul knows himself. It is equally discouraging when we see other people's imperfection and other people's sin. And it discourages us because we think maybe God isn't doing the work. But Paul says, I am sure of this, that the work will be completed. That is important. Why is this so important? Why is it so important to be sure? Because it clears the deck of the crippling effects of doubt, and it scrubs it clean with assurance. Paul knew that these folks in Philippi needed to be certain that God was at work. By removing the doubt from their minds, Paul could get them to focus on living for Christ instead of walking a tightrope. Paul wanted his readers to see in their minds and believe in their hearts that sanctification was imminent, that it was certain, that they being conformed to the image of Christ was going to happen. And it was so certain, it was as if it had already happened in their lives. And the challenge for us here in this verse, in verse 6, is not to complete the work. The challenge for us is believing that God will complete the good work in us. That's the challenge. And if we don't believe it, if we're not sure of it, what happens? What happens if we're not sure? We lose something. We lose our joy. We lose the joy. The anticipation
I had an extra T there. A future glory arouses within us certain emotions and certain attitudes that extinguishes doubt. Paul says, I want you to be sure. I want you to look forward. I want you to be encouraged by the fact that he who began a good work in you will finish it. And God always finishes what he starts. There's nothing that will stop that. You cannot lose your sanctification. You cannot lose God's favor. You cannot lose God's love. You cannot lose God's protection. But you can lose your joy if you're not sure, if you're not certain. And we know the book of Philippians is all about joy. Paul wants to see the end, but he wants us also to be joyful about the journey. Joy comes from being certain of the outcome. And springtime, we've already talked a little bit about it this morning. Springtime is just around the corner. And you're going to start planting your little baby tomato plants and your little green beans and broccoli and cauliflower and sugar snap peas. And you have great anticipation. When you put those things in the ground, you know what's going to happen. You know it. You know what's going to happen. Imagine if you had to do this. Imagine if you plant that little baby tomato plant, and you say, and you bend down. Imagine if you had to do this, okay? You bend down, you say, hey, I need you to do something for me. I want you to grow. Sometime around May, I want you to have some blossoms, and then I want you to make these little green tomatoes. And then you're going to ripen them, and you need to grow this big, and your little stalks need to be about this thick. And then I want you to do this. I want to make sure that you keep the tomatoes off the ground so that, all right, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. We don't have to do that. Plants are built to grow. They were designed to grow. It's literally in their DNA. That plant is not going to grow any faster by you bending over and giving advice to it. If I had that responsibility to make my plants grow, I'd be so worried and stressed about it, I would avoid it. I wouldn't even do it. The plants are doing what they are supposed to be doing, and that is growing. You are simply nurturing them along the way. You're like a vegetable cheerleader while they do their job, which is to grow and to produce fruit, abundance. And Christian, that is why we are joyful. We are growing. We are new creatures. We are doing the things that Christians are supposed to do, the healthy things that Christians do. We grow because of God. If we look at verse 9, go to verse 9, it says, Paul says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. And be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ. Filled, abundance, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. This is growth. This was his prayer for the Philippians. His prayer for the Philippians was that they would grow, that they would be abundant in their knowledge. That's growth. And you are growing. And you are gaining in knowledge. And you are being filled with righteousness. All of these terms, all of these events are terms of abundance. People that are healthy, people that are active, people that are in Christ are growing people. They are abundant people. It doesn't mean that they don't suffer. Paul makes that clear. I've made that clear on many occasions. It doesn't mean that they don't suffer. But they are growing. They abound more and more with knowledge. They exercise discernment and wisdom. The fruit of righteousness is abundant in their lives. That's us. That's Christians. But here's the problem, Donovan. I don't see this happening in my life. I don't see it happening in my family. I don't see this happening with my friends. And I don't see this happening in my church. Honestly, Donovan, when I read verse 6, instead of reading, "I am sure of this," sometimes in my dark moments, I read this instead. "I am not sure of this. I am not sure of this. I don't see this happening in my life." Hear me, brothers and sisters. Listen to my entreaty. You are not seeing this happening in your life because you're not the one doing the work. God is doing the work. God is doing the work in your life. He is sending you people and circumstances and events that are accomplishing His purpose in your life, which is growth and maturity and spiritual fruit. You may not see this in your life because you are not sure of this. And if you're not sure of it, you probably are not going to see it. Donovan, I don't see this happening in my church. I don't think we are abounding more and more with knowledge. I don't see the discernment. I don't see us filled with the fruit of righteousness. I don't see us with lives of glory and praise to God. Donovan, I don't see this happening in my church. You don't see this happening in your church because it isn't your church. It's God's church. He's doing the work, not you. And He that began a good work in your life and in the life of Berean Bible Church, He will complete it. He will finish it. If you doubt this, you're not alone. And if you still doubt this, if I haven't convinced you, if you're still not sure of this, do me a favor. And I do want you to do this if you're not sure of this, because I know some of you aren't. I want you to go home. I want you to find one of those, go in your garage and find one of those packets of the vegetables, you know, maybe some green beans or something. You know how you got them saved up for spring and they're sitting in your garage somewhere from Walmart, these little packets of seeds. And I want you to go up to that seed package and I want you to yell at it for not growing. And I want you to get really mad at it and I want you to get frustrated. And I want you to yell at that package of green beans, that package of seeds, and you say, "That's ridiculous. I can't do that." You know it's ridiculous because you can't make those green beans grow. You can't produce green beans out of thin air. You can't do it. They can. You look at those green beans, and you know what's in there. You know the potential. You know that those little seeds have the potential for abundance, for life, for growth, for abundance, for nourishment. You know that's the potential. You could see it. You can see it in the green bean. Why can't you see it in yourself? Why can't you see it in your church? Because it's there. Because He says, "I am sure of this. I am certain that God is doing the work and He will complete the work." And the seed in your heart is not powered by soil and sunlight. It's powered by the Holy Spirit of God. We are the chosen ones. We have a task. I am sure of it. I am absolutely certain of it. I am sure you are predestined to conform to God's image. I'm certain of it. Every believer in this room. Romans 8:29. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." I'm sure you are predestined to conform to God's image. Absolutely certain. I am sure that God won't cast you out. I'm certain of it. Jesus Christ says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I'm sure that God won't cast you out. I am sure, certain that you are chosen for salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul again. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord Jesus, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. You are the chosen ones. You are who you have been waiting for through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. I am sure, I am certain that you are a new creation. You're like, I don't feel like a new creation. I feel like the old creation. Well, God says in his word, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Paul told the whole Philippian church, you are in Christ. So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I don't feel very new. God says, you're a new creature. I am sure, I am certain that you are God's child and blessed with all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, there's that word again, there's that phrase again, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. I am certain you are God's child. I am certain you are blessed with all spiritual blessings. And we could go on and on and on. How else can I convince you that he who began a good work in you will complete it? So what is my responsibility in all this? Do you and I have a responsibility? Well, I will indulge you. This is your responsibility. Be sure. Be certain. If you aren't sure of it, you won't see it. You'll miss out on the incredible joy of seeing growth and maturity and the fruit of righteousness in yourself and in the lives of other believers. Here are the consequences of not being sure. If you're not sure, you'll only see what is lacking and not what you have. If you're not sure, you will only see the shortcomings in your fellow believers and not their spiritual gifts. If you are not sure, you will be constantly and aggressively stalked by doubt and fear. And if you are not sure, if you are not absolutely certain, you will not want to be around God's people. And you may fall into sin. And if you fall into sin, God will lovingly and zealously pursue you until you repent. You may be delivered to Satan for a time. You may be disciplined because God cannot and will not leave a work unfinished. He will not. No sheep is left alone. No believer is left to twist in the wind forever. You will be restored. His good work will be complete. Now, this is for believers. For unbelievers, they have none of these assurances. But for believers, we can be sure. We can be certain. And there is great freedom in assurance, isn't there? There's such a great freedom. Praise God. We worship the one true God who doesn't leave us to wonder and to think, I wonder if I've done enough good works to make it to heaven. I wondered if I've made enough penance. I wonder if the scales of justice are going to creep in my favor. We don't have to be concerned with that. There is great freedom in knowing we are forgiven and that the work is being done and completed in our lives. Isn't there? Isn't that great assurance? Isn't that wonderful? Let's make a practical application. Why assurance is so important. When I was in high school, and if you think back to your high school days, I was like most high schoolers, often felt the pressure to get good grades, felt the pressure in general to be a good kid. And I liked school. I didn't find a lot of subjects too difficult for me, except for math. Math was one of those that were kind of difficult. Everything else was fairly enjoyable. When I was a junior, I was in an honors English course with my teacher, Mrs. Rhodes. And since all of the kids in that class were headed to college, Mrs. Rhodes did not hand out anything easy at all. She just was not that type of person. She was a teacher that expected certain things, that if you didn't fulfill it, you weren't going to be rewarded. And she tried to teach us how to write essays. And of course, we all thought we were smart, so we wrote essays the way we wanted to write them. And she marked them all up and sent them back in and said, do them again. This is not what I want. And we got all mad, and we told our parents. And she ignored them and kept pressing on. And she was one of the few teachers. In fact, I think she is the only teacher ever in my high school time to sit down with me and each one of us in class and conference with us individually about how to write an essay. And she basically said, you know, I've told you how to do it. What's your problem? And I said, well, my problem is, I said, I get started writing and I write a sentence and I think it sounds stupid. And then I erase it and then I go back and I write it again. And I work so hard, but it just ends up sounding stupid. And you think it's stupid. Yeah, it's stupid. You need to do better. I'm like, well, how do I get over that? And she gave me a piece of advice which has always stuck with me. That has always been there for me. And she said, Donovan, when you are writing, you got to remember something. You got to imagine that there's two little things sitting on your shoulder. There's, you know, remember the cartoons, the Tom and Jerry cartoons? There was a little devil on one side and the little angel on the other. And Tom would go to kill Jerry, and the little angel would say, no, don't kill Jerry. He's a good little mouse. And then the devil would say, kill Jerry, he's terrible. You know, there was always that back and forth between the angel and the devil. And she said, most of us, when we're starting on something, we listen to the devil on our shoulder. And you start to write, and this is what happened. I would start to write, and I'd say, let's say you'd be doing an essay on Louis Pasteur. Louis Pasteur was a great French microbiologist. That's stupid. And the devil would say, that's dumb. You don't know what you're doing. So I'd go back. It's like when you type an email, you're like, backspace, backspace, backspace. You do that. You know what I'm talking about. You're doing that because you're listening to the little devil on your shoulder which says, that's stupid. You're dumb. You don't know how to write. She said, instead of doing that, sit down and write and don't listen to the devil. Listen, little angel. It says, that's wonderful. Keep writing. She said, because creative people and people who write well and people who speak well and people who are creative, they're creative first. Pressure kills creativity. You can't learn and you can't enjoy something when you're being pressured. She says, so don't listen to that. Just be creative. Just write down what you're thinking. Just enjoy what you're writing. Then, later, go back to the devil and said, okay, this sounds stupid. Cross that out. You're putting too much pressure on yourself. And I would say that we do our best work of discipleship. We do our best work in the body of Christ. We do our best work of shining the light for the gospel. Not when we got our act together. We don't have our act together. But we are sure that he who began a work will complete it. That is more important. When we are absolutely committed to the fact that I am sure of this, that takes off all the pressure. We can minister for God. We can shine the light of the gospel without any pressure. Because we know that God is doing the work. Yeah, we can always go back later and fix things. But right now, We know that God is at work. And folks, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, we cannot fail in this work. We cannot fail in this work. And we will not fail in this work because He will not fail in this work. We will let our light shine. We'll let our light shine to Dublin, to Columbus, around the world. Because in the words of the Apostle Paul, and in the words of Gene Kranz, flight director for Apollo 13, failure is not an option. Failure is not an option, and failure will never be an option because God can never fail in His work. God can never fail. We cannot fail in this work because He will not fail in this work. And I am sure of this. I am certain. If you are not certain, go find that package of seeds and yell at it and say, you should do better than this. You are not fulfilling your potential. You know that's ridiculous because you know within that seed there is great potential. There is enormous potential. There is life and there is fruit and there is abundance. That is what God is doing in your life right now. And when you are sure of that, you will see it. When you are not sure of that, you'll never see it. Be sure, be certain. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.